We don't often know what to do with the Spirit, yet we know it's important and it's part of who we are as people of faith and how we live. I forgot to do something. Here we go. The Spirit is what enlivens us each and every day to the life of God in us. But like I was saying to the kids, how do we know what it's like or how to think about it along the way? Let's hear Jesus talking about the promise of the Spirit. This is John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. And this is as rendered by the Message. If you love me, show it by doing what I told you. I will talk to the Father, and he will provide you another friend so that you will always have someone with you. This friend is the Spirit of truth. The godless world can't take him in because it doesn't know how the eyes to see him, and it doesn't know what to look for. But you know him already because he has been staying with you, and he will even be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming back. In just a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you are going to see me because I am alive and you are about to come alive. At that moment, you'll know absolutely that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. The person who knows my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. And the person who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and make myself plain to them. Sometimes I wish that our reformer ancestors hadn't gone quite so far. I occasionally wish they hadn't left behind so much of the artistic world when they went out of the church. One of the things I think about is the beauty of stained glass. Beyond the novelty of it all, and who doesn't want to have pictures in church, to have something to look at and imagine about in the midst of, well, drier portions of the sermon, it does have a utility. It takes these stories that are larger than life and brings them to life in ways that we can hardly imagine. It adds depth and breadth to the experience of things that we don't always know what to do with. The originally Amish church that I grew up in, originally being about 200 years ago, had only one nod to the artistic world: an open Bible painted with a ribbon proclaiming God is love at the peak of a plain white front wall. Everything else was told with woodwork and craftsmanship, and the stories left to a properly chaste imagination. There was nothing else except for that. I miss this because there are just some things about faith, about the stories, that need visualization. We can imagine the moment of creation and the coming of the spark of humanity from God. But man, does it make a difference when you have a Sistine Chapel with God reaching out and humanity reaching back. We can have a notion of the feeding of of thousands of five loaves and a couple of fish, but the depiction breaks it open for all to see. And I'll be the first to say that drawing and depicting Jesus in that time and place is fraught with huge problems and notions and things. But I think it also, we sometimes miss having the image in front of us so we can see what we're being asked to believe. But even our stained glass notions can't keep up with the notions of the Spirit. We don't know what to do with it, because even the depictions of dove or flame that stand in for the third element of the Trinity, it just sort of defies any notion of what this is. We know the Spirit. We proclaim the Spirit. We see it as a central nature to us. And we have a set of symptoms of the Spirit, of faith healing and speaking in tongues and all the rest. But if that doesn't happen to be your thing or part of your tradition, as with us, how do we work with the Spirit? Do we get to say, yes, the Spirit is ours? It's part of us. It's what we do. What do we do with the promise of the Spirit that's more than just a hypothetical, generalized presence of the living God, and bring it into something a bit more real? I think this is where we need to turn to Jesus to get a broader sense of the Spirit. Jesus here is saying goodbye, preparing the disciples for what is about to be, of transforming from being people following a guy around the countryside to disciples bearing witness to the reality of a risen and living God in Christ. The main actor in this transition is this promised Spirit. The advocate is about to step in for the gap left by the physical presence of Jesus. I'm leaving you the advocate, Jesus promises, the one that you know, so you know that I am here. Jesus is promising the Spirit that will reside with us. And we hear the advocate time and again in our more familiar renderings of the text, which is actually exactly why I put the message. Throughout these chapters upon chapters of goodbye and prayer and preparation for the Passion, Jesus keeps coming back to the witness of the one who will come after, who will be left behind, who will be with us when the scene changes. Because Jesus knows what's about to happen and knows how it will feel to not be in the same time and place as the Master anymore. He knows that it's going to be easy to feel like all of this was for nothing. All of this is just left behind, and all of this can't be replicated anymore. We know that this is true. We feel orphaned at times, and we wonder where God might be and how God might be found in our world. Especially in times of adjustment and adaptation, it's easy to wonder where we might find the holy in all of this. These are honest feelings that come to us naturally, but they're feelings that we don't often talk about and we don't often hold together in church. We much prefer the certainty of the absolute belief than necessarily saying, yeah, sometimes it's this. If Jesus was planning for us to feel this way, I don't think we need to be surprised or apologized when it does actually happen. Because this is where the Spirit comes in. We're used to hearing this time and again, I am leaving you the advocate. And this advocate image brings to mind a certain loyalty class of where someone stands in and represents someone else. And we're acquainted with this notion in our daily lives with those who represent us, our accountants, our lawyers, our bankers, and all the rest. And it's reinforced when we think about God as we often think about God, as a prosecutor here to challenge us and to win a conviction, necessarily than to come and be with us. I know when I read this text, that's often how I think of the Spirit, as the one that intervenes between me and God and represents me to God, lest something goes wrong. So we have Jesus and the Spirit doing this work for us. But I'm not sure that that's right anymore. I think it might be the other way around. The Holy Spirit is the advocate of God to us, of Jesus to us, coming to be evidence of what is truly real. And the text supports this. Elsewhere in the story, Jesus talks about how he has advocated for God, how he has been one with the Father and represented the Father. And John uses this image over and over and over and over and over again. Jesus and the Spirit both come from Yahweh God and are sent into the world to reconcile the world to God's self, to borrow Paul's phrasing. If Jesus glorifies God in life and in death and in resurrection, then the Spirit also glorifies Jesus and God and convicts us that that is true. And it exposes the brokenness of the world within us and helps us to heal it time and again. And both, and for both, the reaction is the same. With Jesus and the Spirit, the world doesn't know what to do with them. And that it will not see the work of God by itself and refuses to see the work of Jesus or the Spirit and to be moved by it. Coming to faith is like falling in love. We can all remember our first infatuations in junior high or high school, where the notions of love that we entertained were with notes wondering if the other liked us or, you know, liked us, and how it was there. At this stage, we play around and are enamored with the notion and the abstract relation. Idea of a relationship, so we play it around the edges, pretending at the real thing. But we know that when true love comes, it cannot be known or felt in truth except through the body, mind, and soul relationship being together. You need that connection along the way. The same is true of faith. Faith is a relationship with the living presence of the living God in Jesus Christ, who comes with us and is with us, and that is the Spirit. So if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have a relationship with the Spirit, regardless of whatever other symptoms you might display. The best illustration of the Spirit is simply the inspiration of faith and the assurance that God's presence is with us far beyond time and space, and especially when we're least expecting it. Our relational love can never be fully encapsulated by the notion of the relationship. It must be experienced to be full. So too must our notional concept of the living Christ be followed by the inspired love of God and neighbor, which invariably is maintained by the Spirit. We know the Spirit because we know God. We are able to show love because we know the Spirit. And I think this is what Jesus is getting at here when he says that the world cannot receive this gift. The world here are those who remain alienated from God. And he means this, that it's not that the gift isn't for the world, it is for the world. But simply that once you experience the Spirit, once you have found the conviction of what is real, you cannot remain the same. and you will not remain part of the world, but you will be changed. When we encounter the working of the Spirit, we are moved by that. We can choose to accept that working or not. We can choose to follow or not. We can choose what happens after that, but we don't get to choose to stay the same because we know that we've been convicted and inspired by the Spirit. As such, the illustration of the Spirit is less about the physical representation of the third person of the Trinity and far more about our ability to respond to and be changed by and animated by the moving of the Spirit in the world. And as such, we do well to point when we're asked to explain the Spirit to all the works of the kingdom in all of our time, in the kinship that we feel with people that we barely know around the world, with the willingness to care for the vulnerable, even when it's not popular, to build all things in the name of Christ who leads us forward, to be inspired to love and to concern and to comfort, even in the most uncomfortable of situations. The list goes on, because it's all the work of the Spirit. We are all people of the Spirit, even when our gifts are not the charismatics. Not to say that those are bad or other, but simply to say that the gifts are many, and as many as we can imagine. The Spirit is with us all, in love and promise. And we have not been left orphaned. We have not been left to our own devices. We have not been left to simply go on and on without Jesus with us. That is the Spirit. That is the promise. And that is the goodness that leads us forth even when the path is less than clear. May we follow on and be inspired this day and every day. Amen.